You're not going to change it. Now, we were on vacation here a few days this week, and you'll soon realize that no matter where you are, there's more to do than you have time to do. And so what do? You do something that you're going to remember. You do something that is a blessing, that's fun. Now, you know that there's a few times every now and then, and you know it takes time to go to the dentist? You set aside time to go to the dentist. And it's certainly not because you enjoy it. How many of you look forward to going to the dentist? Anybody in here look forward to it? But it's a necessary thing. It's a necessary thing. I want to get something even simpler. How many of you get excited about the opportunity to brush your teeth? I mean, you just get up in the morning and say, oh boy, I'll be glad when I eat breakfast, so then I can brush my teeth. Well, how do you brush your teeth if you don't get all excited about it? I mean, you know, if you don't get excited about brushing your teeth, why brush them? You say, well, because I have to. I want my teeth to last. I don't want them to rot out. I don't want them to decay. I don't want something to happen to them. So you take care of your teeth even though it doesn't really excite you to do that. And we're talking about teeth. We're talking about stuff that may not even matter how well you take care of them. Sometimes people take care of their teeth as well as they can, and by the time they're 30, they don't have any of them. But we still make an effort to take care of them because even though we don't enjoy brushing our teeth, we enjoy having our teeth. We enjoy what we can do with our teeth. Now, you know you have a spirit. We have a spirit. We were born with a spirit. We're going to die with one. How concerned are we about taking care of it? You know what? I enjoy reading the Word of God. But I'm going to be honest with you. There are some times when I start to read it and I fall asleep. Pastor falls asleep reading the scriptures. There are times when I know I need to sit down and read it, but I'm so tired, I don't think I even concentrate on it. There are times in all of our lives when we don't feel like doing what we need to do. What happens if you get to the point where you don't feel like eating? And since you don't feel like eating, you don't eat. What's going to happen in a few days? That not wanting to eat is going to turn into something else. And eventually, it'll kill you. You know, there's people that don't assemble together with the body of Christ. Because it's just not that exciting. Or it's just not that convenient. But I tell you what. The church, as I've said the last time I preached here, the nature of the church is that the church is the body of Christ. And it's important to be part of the body of Christ. And we have individual members of the body of Christ. That's us as members. And then there are local congregations that are members of the body of Christ. And I made this statement when I preached this message about the nature of the church. And we talk about denominations. And the two places that you hear the term more than anywhere else, denominations, is with regard to church and with regard to money. All the different values of dollars are referred to as denominations. Ones, fives, tens, twenties, fifties, hundreds, and whatever else there is. And if you could get a denomination of money, what would you want? I'm going to give you 500 pieces of any denomination of money you want. Would you say, oh, I take the dollar. I like George Washington's picture. If you had a choice between 1 and 100, you'd say, well, I know that George Washington was the father of our country and he was the first president and everything, but I think I'll take 100 because I don't know what Benjamin Franklin did except fly a kite in a thunderstorm, but I like that denomination. Why? Because it's worth a lot more. It's 100 times better than the other one. Now, you've got to decide what it is that rings your bell, rocks your boat, starts your clock. Because that's what we all do. We all do. The body of Christ. Today we're going to look at the purpose of the church, and it might surprise you. Because the church is trying to do a lot of things that's not really its purpose. And it's trying to do those things to compete with the world. And you know the thing about it is, I don't remember that we were ever in competition with the world. We're set apart from the world. People want to be part of God, but they don't want to set themselves apart from the world. You don't have to ignore the world. You don't have to be taken out of the world. Jesus prayed for his disciples, and he didn't pray that they wouldn't have any contact with the world. He prayed that they wouldn't be overcome by the evil one. And why would you pray that? Because the evil one is the one that's ruling the world. But if we don't have contact with the world, how are we going to have an influence on the world? Let me ask you this. Do you use reasonable amounts? Do you use salt? Do you flavor your food with salt? The Bible says that the church, that the believers, that we are the salt of the world. Now, do you flavor your food with salt? How do you do that? Do you look at it up in the cabinet and say, I've got salt? This food's kind of bland. Where's your salt? It's in the container up in the cabinet. Well, what's it doing up there? Because I don't want to pour it out. If I pour out the salt, it'll eventually be gone. Not if you keep supplying it. Where do you get it? You go to store. What do you do at store? You get another container of salt and you bring it home. You go to the Word of God, you go to church, you gather with the believers, what you do, and now all that time, you're gathering salt. You're getting you another supply of salt. So you can go out and salt. Now let me ask you this. How do you salt your food? Do you pour out the whole container in the pan? That if a little's good, a lot's better? You know? Do you put a whole salt shaker on your 2 eggs you ate for breakfast? You know what we've got to, as a church over the years, we felt like we've got to the point where we feel like that to go out in the world and have an effect on the world, we just got to go out there and smother them in salt. I tell you one thing, you cook a meal, you put all your salt in your container in the cabinet, you put all that salt in your meal, you call somebody over there to eat, they'll take a bite or two of it, they'll be nice and they'll leave and say, I need no more of that. Right? Why don't we get where we understand that with being the salt of the earth? You know, one of the things that we're doing, it's not our purpose, is we're trying to make the world eat the salt. You know, how many of you have ever gone to a restaurant, picked up the menu, and there was an item that said, salt, 50 cents. And you go, well, just bring me an order of salt. Salt is something that you like on your food, but you don't want to eat it raw. Why? Because that's not the way it was meant to be. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read three scriptures, and within those three scriptures, there are three purposes of the church. Everything else, as far as I'm concerned, is a subheading under those three purposes. In chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to begin with verse 8. And we're going to read through verse 12. I'm reading the whole passage, but there's just one thing we're going to pull out of it. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now, Paul is talking about learning a mystery. He's talking about coming to the realization of something, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Now, when he's talking about the church here, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the church universal. Now, we are able to do that because of local bodies of the church. When Paul would write his letters, he would write to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Corinth. What he was talking about was the believers that were there. And the church at Corinth was not just one local body of believers. They were not a group of people that had a church with 6,000 members. If they had been a church with a group of people that had a church and they met and 6,000 people got together, all of them would have ended up in the arena. All of them would have ended up in prison. Because when they were being born and birthed into the kingdom of God, it was not the popular thing to do. And so when he talked about the church, it was at Corinth, it was this little group over here and this little group over there. Like they have the underground churches in some of the other countries. But that's what he meant by the church. All those who have been born again through Jesus Christ and his blood. But now listen to this. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church two. And if you will look closely, it does not say the world. It does not even say other people. It says to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Or to the rulers and the powers in the heavenly places. One of the purposes of the church is to show the devil and his bunch what's what. And a lot of people try to serve God, try to fulfill the purpose of the church, and some of them don't even believe in the devil. Don't even believe in the principalities and the powers. But the purpose is to make known by the church all of the things that Jesus came to release. All of the purpose of God, as it says here, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. He accomplished His purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. He defeated principalities and powers and led them captive and gave gifts to men. He broke the back of the enemy. He did all of that. And now it's the church's responsibility to reveal that to them. Devil comes around and says, I'm going to do this to you. You say, oh no, you're not. We're going to destroy this area. Oh, no, you're not. You've been defeated. God's purpose has already been accomplished. And I'm here to tell you about it. Now, you can't tell anybody about something that you don't know yourself. Right? If they had an opening for a calculus teacher at Lindsey Wilson College, how many of you would run up there and put your name in for that because you know that you can handle it? No. There might be some of you here that are qualified, I don't know, but let me put it that way. If you are, I don't know it. But how can you be a calculus teacher? Because you were at one time a calculus student. How can you be a proclaimer of the gospel if you've never been an experiencer of the gospel? And you know, there's a lot of us that have sat through math classes, but we wouldn't be qualified to teach certain things. But maybe you know enough to teach your kindergarten grandson how to add, subtract. So what do? We teach what we know. How do we learn? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, Hosea said. Or God said through Hosea, because they have rejected knowledge. We've got to give ourselves to something. And one of the purposes that we are give ourselves to is to learn the things of God. To learn the things of God. And I'll tell you what. Just knowing that God wants you healed and prosperous is not really learning the things of God. That's like somebody saying, well, go to school. That'll help you get a good job. Is that true? Going to school will help you get a good job. Generally speaking, it'll give you a better chance. Especially if you go into some areas where they're short of people working in that area. But you got to give yourself to it. You got to learn it. You got to prepare yourself for it and then go into it. What are you going to do? I'm going to college. Why? Because I'll get a better job. What are you going to do while you're in college? Well, I hear they party a lot. I'm going to play sports. Okay. I hear the little commercial, and some of you that watch sports may see it too. The NCAA has a little thing comes on every once in a while, and it says that at times there are 400,000 student athletes in college at any given time, and most of them are going professional in some other area. You know. As you look back through church history, you'll find that people studied the things of God. They studied the principles. They studied the Bible. They learned the ways of God and the things of God. And one of the things that, you know, we teach the little ones. We teach them something. We don't just entertain them. We don't just keep them occupied till they get old enough to learn something. Been there, been in situations that saw that. Had a Sunday school teacher a Sunday school superintendent tell Laverne in the first years of our ministry, wasn't no need of spending money on the curriculum for those little kids. They's too young to learn anything anyway. Well, they get up older and then teach them something. Our son was 2 years old at the time. Well, two going on three. We could put him in a Bible quiz with the youth and he could win. Because why? They're waiting until they get old enough to learn. And when they get, by the time they get, quote, old enough to learn, they don't want to learn. Because there's too much other stuff going on. But one of the purposes of the church is to learn the things of God. And that doesn't mean making it all up yourself just by sitting around reading the Bible. Said, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be a part of the body. I don't need to involve anything else. That, and what you're saying is, I don't care whether I teach anything to anybody else or not. I don't care whether anybody learns anything from me. I just want to be left alone. We learn in order to teach. We learn in order to pass it along. You go back in the Old Testament, you look at the children of Israel. One of their commandments was, teach these things to your children. Write them on their forehead. They had little, what they call phylacteries, little bitty boxes that had scripture in them, and they'd wear them on a chain on their head, and they'd hang right here. Some of them, the men, wear them around their necks. But they had little scriptures in there. They would write them on the doors of their house. Maybe not mean literally, but I've seen it done literally. And I tell you what, when you drive up to somebody's house and a scripture written across the top of the porch, it calls your attention to it. But you see, a lot of times we're too ashamed to let people know that we know too much. Because if they find out we're too religious, they might cut us off. They find out we're too spiritual, they might not want to be around us anymore. Well, they won't if you keep putting the salt on them. Just give them enough salt to make the food taste good. Don't give them enough to burn their taste buds out. But the purpose is to learn the things of God. They turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to begin with verse 17. This is not an unfamiliar scripture to a lot of you probably. Maybe it might be somewhat new to some of you. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, that's after this verse 17, now all things are of God. Or now God's doing all the things. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. As though God were pleading through us. Doesn't say as though God were scolding through us. Doesn't say as though God were declaring or... I lost the word I was going to use. Were pleading through us. Threatening. Doesn't say he was threatening through us. Said he was pleading through us. Do you get a picture of what pleading is? Pleading is saying, for your own sake, accept what I've done for you. He didn't tell us to tell the world how mad at him he is, how upset he is, how abominable they are. He said, plead with them. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We beg you. We plead with you on Christ's behalf. Accept the love of God. Accept what Jesus Christ did. Be reconciled to God. You know, if we talk to more people about the Lord with tears in their eyes and fire in their mouth, they might have a better response to it. Be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now what is it tells in there that they have to do? That they have to quit? That they have to stop? God won't have nothing to do with you as long as you do this. He won't have nothing to do with you as long as you do that. If you don't stop this, he's not going to say hello to you. To me, what it's saying is this, is he reconciled us to himself. And the purpose of the church, the other purpose besides learning the things of God, is to proclaim reconciliation. It's our responsibility as a church to say, God's done everything that you need. The banquet table is set. The doors are open. Come on in. Amen. Instead of pointing a finger at them and saying, you're going to hell because you do that. And they might look back at you and say, I knew it. You don't have to tell me. I'm trying to find a way to get out of it. Well, let me tell you how to get reconciled with God. Here's your list. When you get all this done, come back and see me. Don't think so. When you learn what kind of clothes to wear, when you learn how to cut your hair, when you learn how to talk, when you learn what words to say, what words not to say, when you learn the look, when you quit being mean, when you stop all your evil stuff, where are we going to end the list? It's our responsibility to say, look, Jesus Christ reconciled you to God. You feel lost, you feel undone. I know someplace you can feel at home. You can feel at home in the body of Christ. But what if I can't get everything changed immediately? It's the head's responsibility to change you. And he'll do it. You know, when your head's working right on your body, you do all the right things. It's only when your head's not connecting right with your body that you do the mess up stuff. So learn how to be reconciled with the head. That's our purpose, to proclaim reconciliation. Now, Romans 12. This is the third one. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 21 verses. And I'm not going to comment on every verse. Or even every other verse. But I'm going to comment on the whole thing at once. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, let me say this, that you may prove what the purpose of God is for you. Okay? For I say, through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, don't get so engrossed with yourself and how well you think you're doing. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. In the body of Christ, there are many members, but all of them do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're not competing with one another. We are members of one another. It's not a matter of, well, they get to do this and I don't. It'd be like a left hand, which it wasn't in my case, but most of you are right-handed. And it would be like your left hand getting all upset with your right hand because it didn't get to do as much stuff. Well, you get to write and you get to, you get to throw the ball and I don't get to do what you get to do. But we do that in the body of Christ for some reason or other because the devil has corrupted our way of understanding what the body of Christ is. Individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Some can speak, some can sing, some can do other stuff. Some can stop the leaks in the roof. And I'll tell you what, there are times when that's more important than who's standing up here behind the pulpit. It's more important sometimes that somebody swept the carpet than it is that they sung a song on national television. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Of ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. That means don't be the one that starts the trouble. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a lot of scripture. But you know what that is? That's sort of a summation of how we should demonstrate to the world that we've had a work of grace inside of us through Jesus Christ. What purpose is the church seen in there? Demonstrate to the world the grace of God. We are not called to tell the world how to live, but to demonstrate to them how to live. And I don't mean that we live perfectly, but you know, people will forgive your lapses if they see what your purpose is. I don't know anybody that's perfect, but I know some good people that I respect mightily because of the way they live, because of the things that they demonstrate. I minister Wednesday night. I ministered from Psalm 91. And there's a phrase in there that says, "No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come nigh your dwelling." And I just felt like God gave me a revelation on that, and I shared it. And I just want to share it with you, because it says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, how can you not be overcome by evil? I mean, why? What's the point of saying don't be overcome by evil if evil is never going to befall you? But it says, "But overcome evil with good." Why are you going to have to come? Why are you going to have to overcome evil? Because it's going to come against you. No evil shall befall you. We don't really know how many of you make it a regular practice of using the word befall. I mean, just every day or two you use the word befall. Anybody in here that, as far as you know, you've never used the word befall? So what does it mean then? No evil befall you. It means this. You put it around this way. Evil may come over you, but evil cannot overcome you. Amen. Do not be overcome by evil. Okay, if you're not overcome by evil, what's the evil trying to do? Overcome you. So what you say? But overcome evil with good. Use the principles of good. Use the things of God. Use what you have learned. Use what you are proclaiming to demonstrate the grace of God. You know, and I am as much against it as anybody could be. But you know, it's not doing a whole lot of good for the church telling the world that they shouldn't commit abortions. I mean, we can scream it to the top of our voice. We can go out on the street and knife fight with them. And it's not going to change them. Even passing laws making it illegal, not going to stop it. We passed laws making alcohol illegal back in the 20s, and we got rid of it in a day. I'm talking about the law. Couldn't change the alcohol, we had to change the law. So they repealed the Prohibition Amendment. What I'm saying is this. When you're in contact with God, and somebody comes to you and they say, "Should I get an abortion?" And you say, "Well, let me give you an alternative. Let me tell you what you're doing. Let me show you what God says." And it's still their responsibility to make the choice. And in closing, I want to say this. And I was thinking about this. This is the way God said to present it like this. And I think as I present it like this, you'll be able to understand it. When we're talking about the church, we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about the church having the purpose to learn the things of God, to proclaim reconciliation, and to demonstrate to the world the grace of God. Now, we have local bodies of Christ all over the world. We have different denominations all over the world. We are making an effort through human terms and in human ways to present to the world what we were told to do as being part of the body of Christ. Now, in many cases, we have gotten outside the realm of understanding that the church is the body of Christ, and now we see the church as an organization or an institution. We see it as a man-made thing. We see it as buildings and programs and all of the other things that go along with that. But you see, we are in a situation now where we are going to have to, to a certain degree, look like and act like the church as the world understands it. Now, to go back to it the way it originally was, we'd have to undo a whole lot of things that we do now as a church. I mean, you know, we wouldn't need the buildings, we wouldn't need the programs, we wouldn't need the music, we wouldn't, necessarily. We just meet and surround ourselves with the Word of God and with communion and with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And people would see us getting killed in the arenas and would jump down out of the seats and come out there and die with us because we were demonstrating something that they'd never seen the like of in their life. But for the purpose of understanding churches, God is not impressed with size. God is impressed with the fact that we're learning the things of God, proclaiming reconciliation, and demonstrating to the world the grace of God. And we think, well, we should just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, if we keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, you know, you can do that in your body. If you just sit down and gorge yourself, just eat all you want, but never exercise. You'll get bigger and bigger and bigger. Why? Because it's pleasurable. But you know, would you rather go from the little guy and get sand kicked in his face on the beach because he's wimpy and he's kind of skinny and he's not very strong? He can start eating. He can start eating and he can get up to 300 pounds. But then when the guy comes back to kick sand on him, he just kicks sand on 300 pounds instead of 117. Because he's not any more in condition to keep the sand off of him. So he just kicks sand. I'm bigger now. Sure you are, sand. Come on, do something. But instead of just eating, and gorging himself, just getting fat on the food, like sometimes we do in church, and we get fat on the Word. And we think, oh boy, because I've eaten a whole lot, because I've consumed it and everything, now I'm ready for the devil. And the devil comes along and he starts kicking sand on you again. And you say, well, I don't understand. It's no different than I was when I was 200 pounds lighter. Because you've heard, you've eaten, you never exercised a bit. Exercising is what gets you strong. Exercising is what makes the difference. But you get out there and you exercise and you get up and you went from 120 pounds to 220 pounds. But you are rock solid. And they come back to kick the sand on you and it's a mistake on their part. And you stand up with that 220 pounds of muscle and you say, you ain't doing this to me no more. You grew up, but you grew up not just getting fatter and fatter and fatter, but you grew up by exercising your body. We need to exercise our body. We're the body of Christ here. We need to exercise our body. Now, we cannot wait until we get a certain size to start exercising. And the Lord said, make this comparison. How many schools of learning, how many colleges and universities are there in the United States? Oh, there's all kinds of them. They go anywhere from Ohio State with 60,000 or more students on campus, not in satellite schools and all that, but actually on campus there in Columbus. 60,000 students. And there are some colleges and universities with just a few hundred. Now, is the quality of the college measured by its size? No. What's the number one university in the United States? It's not going to be Ohio State. The only one that would say that is the people that were there, that were graduates, that were alumni, that were nuts about the school. And we might say, you know, hey, I went to Campbellsville University. I didn't appreciate what Campbellsville University was when I went there. I thought it was just a little school close to Columbia that I could get a teacher's degree and be done with school and just cost me less and stay at home. I didn't realize how good they were. Not because they had national championship basketball team or a baseball team. They didn't even play football then. But, you know, none of those things was the purpose that I was there for. And you know, the larger the church, the more stuff you can have. You got a church that, you know, you can have your own softball league if you got enough players that age, enough people that attend softball. You know, you can have your own league. You can have 10. There's churches that can have 10 softball teams in their church, and they can just have their softball leagues. And that's wonderful if you got the wherewithal to have softball leagues. But you know, there's nothing in the Bible about whether or not your church has a softball league. There's a lot of things that we do as churches because it has an effect on the world. But you know, there's part of the world out there, and they don't care about the softball league. They don't care that they can go and play basketball. What they care about is they're going to learn something that's going to prepare them for life. Every college that's worth being a college, its core purpose is to teach the students there what is going to prepare them for life. Everything else is add-on. That's why we call it, and that's why it's referred to as what? Extracurricular activity. Stuff that goes on outside the main purpose of college. The main purpose of the church is to learn the things of God, to proclaim the reconciliation of the world to Jesus Christ, and to demonstrate to the world the grace of God. If we get big enough to do some of the other stuff, hey, that's great. But to sit around and do nothing, waiting until we get big enough to do something, guess what? It is not going to happen. Or when we get big enough to field a football team, then we'll get active. We need to do what we do with quality. How many of you ever heard of Hillsdale College? It's a little college up in Michigan, I believe it is, that is core curriculum is the strength of the United States Constitution. I mean, it has one purpose, and that is to graduate those kids learning how to be productive, contributing Americans. I don't even know for sure I think they're Christian-based, aren't they? I don't know if that's the core, and then this others around it. But what it's doing is producing not people that know how to party, not people that don't know anything because they weren't taught it, because it wasn't politically correct to teach it. But they learn stuff that makes them capable of competing in a world that doesn't care about you. I don't understand why so many people want to be attached to something that cares so little about them. You get out here in the world, if you die tomorrow, the world don't miss you. They just pick up somebody and stick them in your place and keep on going. But when you're part of the body of Christ and something starts happening to you, the Spirit of God, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and the rest of the members that are acquainted with you begin to do something for you. Right. So just all the way your life was years and years ago and what you were involved in, and you got caught at it. All your buddies that were running you, they were just chomping at the bits to run and help you, weren't they? Man, our buddy's in trouble. We got to do something to get him out of it. No, it was, boy, our buddy's in trouble. We better stay away from him or we'll get in trouble too. He got caught. We can't afford to be with him now. You get any get messed up in the world, you get messed up and you get caught, and the rest of these buddies that were out there with you, oh, cut them loose. Cut them loose. Churches, you got a small one, make sure that the person that goes through it comes out of it prepared for life. Amen. Prepared for life. You know, you look at Ohio State football. Well, they took it on the chin last night, but football, you know, you think you're associated with it. University of Kentucky, basketball. Now, every year, 60,000 students and ranked football team at Ohio State. How many of any graduating class are going to make it in life in football? If they were to graduate 1,000 students or 10,000 students, I don't know how many they graduate, let's say 1,000. They graduate 1,000 students. How many of that 1,000 student class is going on and make a mark in the world and make a living playing any kind of sport that they played? 3, 4. What are the rest of them going to do? Whatever they were prepared for. And their extracurricular activities played a very little part in it. You know, we can get so involved in what programs we don't have that we don't take care of the programs that we do. We can run around looking for something, looking for this here and looking for that there. And that's what happens in marriages. You married a nice looking woman, but you saw somebody who thought was prettier than her. So what are you doing? You're turning your back on her and you're pursuing the one that looks a little prettier, runs a little faster, talks a little better, walks a little sexier, whatever. And you know, we'll do that in every area of our life if we don't watch it. But what we need to know is where in the body of Christ Am I going to get to be the best person I can? Not just simply, where can I be and have the most fun? Let's stand. Bow our heads and close our eyes. In the whole month of October, we're leading up to a ministry fair at the end of the month. Not to force you to do something, but hopefully to encourage you to use your abilities and your talents, to use what you can contribute to helping someone get trained and prepared for life. And the awesome thing is that when we start training other people to get prepared for life, when we start giving of ourselves, when we start doing all these things, we grow too. We grow as well. But just to be involved in something when it's convenient is just not going to get the full potential out of us. I challenge you. And you'd be amazed at how small a percentage you'd have to give to make a real difference. But hopefully through this month, we're going to impart that and implant that into you, that you have something to offer to the body of Christ. And you have something to offer through this local member of the body of Christ, New Life for the Nations. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you've done for us, and for the opportunity that you've given us to do things for you. And help us, Lord God, to really remember and apply Romans 12 to our lives. Help us, Lord God, not to become offended. Help us, Lord God, not to feel like we're slighted. Help us, Lord God, to not feel like we are overworked or that there's more demanded of us than we're able to give. But, Lord God, let there be balance and moderation. Not that some are burdened and some others are not, but that everybody shares the burden equally. In proportion, Lord God, to what we've been given. So thank you, Lord, for your blessings now upon your people. Help us, Lord God, to really meditate on what we are called to be and do as part of the body of Christ. And we thank you, Lord God, for the outstanding benefits that come our way. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.